Please take your Bibles and open with me to the 27th Psalm. This evening we will study verses 7 through 14. I'll be preaching from a different translation than I normally do. I'll be preaching from the New American Standard, just so you know. I normally preach from the ESV. And we're continuing this evening in our series topically through the Psalms, considering how it is that we may learn to pray by the study of the Psalms. And specifically this evening, we are concerning ourselves with another of David's Psalms, and his praying for nearness to God. Psalm 27, verses 7 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Thus far the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come and we study this ancient prayer of great King David, we ask that, Lord, you would minister to us, that you would give us understanding, and that, Lord, from this holy model of inerrant scripture, that you would conform our prayer lives to the end that we would glorify you as we pray, and that we, as your children, might draw near to you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Discouragement and trials can descend upon God's people, just like any other person. And it is often like a dark cloud, like a storm, that will obscure our senses and our sight from the presence of God. And it's often in those moments of great distress when we feel our greatest need of Him, yet, at last, we scarcely can tell that He is in the midst of us. And it's in times like these that we have the experience of what is spiritual loneliness, this feeling of isolation from the countenance of God, where questions might intrude into our minds, our hearts, our consciences, simply asking, does He really care for you? Are you truly precious to Him? Does He have His mind focused on you, and are you truly one of His people? And this evening, as we come to this psalm, we see David offering to us an example and a method from his own prayer life, where he is confronting very similar situations and even, I think, very similar emotions. Yet in the midst of this great prayer of faith, we see David use prayer as a means of grace, where he, in the midst of it, draws near to the Lord in faith. This evening, I want us to see how David, firstly, seeks the face of God in verses 7 through 10. He seeks the face of God, verses 7 through 10. And then I want us to see how David seeks the way of God in verses 11 and 12. He seeks the way of God, verses 11 and 12. And then thirdly, in verses 13 and 14, I want us to see how he finds assurance in believing prayer. He finds assurance in believing prayer. So let's come to verse 7. And we see that David begins his prayer with an appeal to God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You see, this is his address to the Lord. Do you notice that it is one that's bound on the heart? That it doesn't have the hallmarks of some sort of casual conversation where you might hear a Christian in a moment of cool attitude and spiritual intuition just say, "Oh, Daddy," in prayer. No, there is a difference and an urgency to David's prayer. Hear, O Lord. His desire is that the God of heaven would have an ear bent to him, that the Lord, who is great and mighty, the creator of all things, would pay attention to the finite king, this weak man, David, whom he has set upon the earth and whom he has a relationship to. Again, I want to point you to the name of God that David uses. It is the personal name. This isn't a thing to pass by. When you see in the Old Testament the use of the name of the Lord, here in English translated Lord in all caps, this is the formal and self-revealed name of God. This is Yahweh. Hear, Yahweh, when I cry with my voice. Friends, I want you to know that this is a personal name for the Lord that is even more sweet, more intimate, more considered, and more perfect than a little boy simply saying, "Daddy," or a little girl saying likewise. This is the grounds upon which the Lord has set himself in the midst of his people. This is the God who is gracious and the God of promises. And so whenever David uses this name of God, it invokes everything that has come before, all of the history that God has had with his people. And it echoes his sweet kindnesses and his covenant promises. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me. David is saying, "O Lord, would you hear me? I'm just a little one down here. Would you hear me? And would you answer my prayer?" And in verse 8, we read the beginning of David's request. It is his supplication, in fact, that we have recorded here for us. And in verses 8 on down through 10, David expands more and more on it. Let's look at it together. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. In my help, do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Do you hear the deep emotion of David? Now, if you back away from these verses of this psalm, you will see these verses that you might expect to be placed in a psalm that has darkness, tumult, the specter of tragedy. But that's not what you find here in the 27th psalm. It begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" This is one of the great faith psalms. It's a psalm of triumph. It's a psalm of joy. I think what we have in these verses is the reality that the heart of the Christian, even when attacked, even under great seasons of pressure, trial, and distress, that in the grip of faith, the Christian can cry out to the Lord in the same fashion. Because what these verses 8 through 10, reveal to us is that David feels distance from God. That's why he's praying like this. One, he's asking the Lord to hear him, and then he's saying, "Lord, I don't feel the presence of your face. I don't see you. I don't feel the countenance of a father." Even by David's basic request, he feels as if the Lord has hidden his face from him. That in some sense there has been a turning away of the servant, possibly in anger. He's fearful of abandonment. And so this reflects his request. Again, these are prayer requests. He wants a changed status. He wants to feel a different thing. That is to say, he has a desire to draw near to God, to enjoy his presence and the sweet comfort of fellowship and communion with him. Friends, this is the language of intimacy. This is the language of fellowship. He's like a child who derives comfort by simply knowing that he has his father's undivided attention. And I think that the other portions of the psalm point to this. Look with me to verses 4 and 5 of the 27th psalm. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." You see, David wants simply to feel what in his soul he is struggling with, and that is the nearness of the Lord, the calm that comes from being with him. You see, it's seasons of trial. We don't know what it is for David. We're going to see that his enemies are hot on his heels. That's the next thing in the next section. We don't know who it is. We know they slander him in some way, but we don't know the full picture. But it is trials, whether it's an enemy, whether it's a disease, whether it's strife in the family or at home or at work, whether it's a wayward child or a wayward spouse, whether it's depression, clinical depression, whether it's discouragement and a feeling of inadequacy. Things like this can descend upon the Christian, the child of God, and can be like clouds that I mentioned a moment ago in the intro, just blocking our sense of his presence, making it almost impossible for us, according to our own senses, to know that he's there, to be assured of his care, because we feel alone. And as a pastor, let me simply say, this is one of the things that I hear most often. And as a Christian, this is the thing that I've experienced in my own life. Is it in hard seasons, it feels as though I can be entirely alone. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can relate to this. And the whole question is, how can we feel differently? Is there a method, a means of seeing this change and be improved? And I think, of course, that tonight, this prayer that we're looking at from David does model for us what we should do in that time. How does David deal with it? Well, the first thing that I want you to see is that he holds the Lord's invitation, or the Lord's word, before him. I'm thinking of Psalm 24:6, where the Lord invites his people to seek his face, or even specifically Psalm 105:4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That's why David here can say what he says. Look, when you said, verse 8, seek my face. You see, he's like a kid saying, "Mom, Dad, you told me this. That if I would do this, if I cry out to you, if I follow after you, that I would have safety, that I would have your presence, that I would have the blessings that you've promised me." That's all he's doing. He's like a kid saying, but you said, But you said, I don't know how your prayer life is, but I want to invite you that if you don't make and haven't made a common practice of holding God to His word, that you should. It's biblical. It's all through the Bible. And it delights God. It's not a thing that He's spiteful. It's not an accusation of unfaithfulness. Rather, it is a claiming of what He has already offered to us. But something else I want to tell you is that doing what David does here, it is a gracious testimony to our souls that God will not request us to love Him and then withhold His love from us. That's what David is hung on. In fact, that's what's holding him in the grip of his prayer. David says simply this, Lord, You have bid me to seek You, and here I am. I'm in prayer with my whole heart, pleading that You will not stay far off, nor that You will hide Your face from me. You see, it's not that hard. This is a method. This is a thing that's holy. I'll remind you once again, this is the text of inerrant Scripture. It's a good model. And how do we see that David then brings this into the full? Well, let's continue to see how the text of Scripture unfolds. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I'm doing what you requested of me. Now, O Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn away from me in anger. And then you begin to hear the testimony of the faith of David. You have been my help, verse 9. O God of my salvation. And then in verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. You see, David's prayer life pushes back against the discouragements of life. And I would simply say that it is through his prayer life that he is drawn nearer and nearer to the person of God whose word he is claiming before his own throne. And then in verses 11 and 12, let us take a look and consider how it is that David seeks the way of the Lord. If in verses 7 through 10 we have the record of the heart of a worshiper desiring nearness with God, then in verses 11 and 12 we have the record of a man who makes a plea for moral and daily guidance from the Lord. Look at what David says. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. This is a simple request, really. It doesn't take all that much exposition to tease out, but there are a few things that I want to touch on. That David's words give evidence to a heart that desires to live after God, for God's way to be his way. To do what pleases the Lord. David doesn't ask for a good way. David doesn't ask for an expedient or quick way to deal successfully with the things of his life or with his enemies. But rather, to live in the grip of what God would have him do. You see, the language of the level path, that's moral language. It's over against the path of the slippery slope of sin and rebellion, self-gratification, and strength in our own power. David is simply saying, Oh Lord, show me what to do. Give me wisdom for this season. Help me to do what accords with godliness, which would reflect your glory. That I might not fall into the trap of my enemies, that I might not take up their tactics upon my lips and in my hands and do the things that they do. Again, it's the circumstances of David that push him into the prayer. It's the hardship, the persecution that he experiences. It's, though a happy psalm, a psalm of light and salvation, David is still in a season of heavy trial. And friends, I would simply ask you to think for a moment, what are common circumstances where God's people fall into sin? When do we do it? I'll just tell you that experience would dictate that God's people, chosen, elect, saved, saints, experience difficulty with sin and temptation to sin and to do the things that they would want to do according to their own wisdom in dark seasons. In times of the attack of Satan and of enemies, times of trial, and seasons of discouragement, and seasons of depression, and seasons of despair within ourselves, when things go badly, whenever we think we just don't match up to the rest of the world, and so then we take for ourselves whatever our minds, our hearts delight in or desire to change our circumstances. That's whenever the employee takes just a little money from the cash register. It's simply when he feels he doesn't have enough, or maybe the bills are overdue. It's in the season when the husband and the wife are fighting, or when they are in the grip of depression, that the eye begins to wander, the heart goes afield. They think, I'd simply be better off with anybody else but him or her. That's when sin creeps in. And we can continue to list all the different situations where sin and hard circumstances affect the heart of man and give opportunity for open rebellion against God, to do the things that enemies would do and not the things that God would do. Hard seasons open the door, yes, for despair, but they open the door also for us to do things that don't please God. What does David do in the midst of this sort of thing? He cries out to God in prayer. He doesn't request strength, he doesn't request success, but rather holiness. Teach me your way. Teach me your way. Lead me on the level path. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. Now, this is so instructive, Christian. What do you and I often pray in the seasons where we're tempted to sin, even under real hardship? Sounds like this, usually, at least if I'm honest. God, all these problems in my life, make them go away. Give me strength to endure them or to pull myself out of them. Right? You ever pray like that? I do. I have, most certainly. That's not what David prays. He pleads for God's strong keeping and for God's intervention in his life. Not what he can do, but what God can do for him. It's God's care that he wants, that he needs in the season where he fears the success of those who would harm him. Maybe that ought to instruct our prayer life, because that is surely more successful than make me strong and help me do it myself. Lord, in your strength, do what I can't do for me. And then lastly, let us see how David finds assurance in believing prayer, verses 13 and 14. Here in these two final verses, we have the testimony of David's faith, and it's really quite wonderful. If you have the NASB, the translation is a little different because it's a unique Hebrew construction in verse 13. David writes, I would have despaired unless or if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me read that to you again. I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's saying, if not for faith, I would have been right in the depth of it. Faith is what kept him from the ditches and the depths of the worst inclinations of his soul. But David doesn't tell you he's received what he's requested yet, but rather that he believes that he will. Do you see that? I would have despaired if I had not believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believes he's going to receive what he's requested. That his prayers have a place of honor, that they're precious and important to the mind and the attention of God. David prays in faith, and it sustains him and keeps him back from what less faith-bound prayers would have plunged him to. Have you ever prayed half believing, full of worry, probably in despair, and you simply say, well, that seemed to go nowhere, bounced off the ceiling, it did me very little good? The kind of quivering, limping prayer that many of us have to admit, yeah, we've been there. Those prayers are still heard by the Lord. The Holy Spirit still sanctifies them and covers over them with holy utterances too deep for our words, certainly. But the ministry that believing prayer can have for us in their immediate time, it's not a thing to turn our eyes against. It's a thing to be reminded of and even pressed to ask yourself the question in the midst of your prayer, do I believe that I will receive what I am requesting? Do I believe that God is good? Do I believe that He hears me? And you might be saying, but Pastor, I really struggle sometimes to believe my prayers. It's really hard. Let me ask you, Christian, do you read the Word of God and do you believe it? Do you want to have a prayer that is believable? Pray the Word of God. That's what you do. That's what David does. That's how he has believing prayer. That's how he can have faith that's unshakable. He cites God's word back to him, and he believes that God doesn't lie. He has prayer that's easy to believe in, and you and I can have the very same. Pray the Word of God. Let the Word of God shoot through your prayers, inform your mind, and dig deep into your soul, because it is in that, not in the weakness of your sensed issues and problems and requests, but rather in the good promises of God that you cry out and request Him to fulfill. That is where you can have prayer. Comforting, assuring prayer for yourself as a Christian. Let me encourage you, mirror what David does. David at times takes God as if he is a lion tamer which has gotten the cat by the tail. Oh Lord, you said you will love me, now love me. As if he's gotten God in an inescapable argument. Do this sort of thing in prayer. You know, I think that the faith of David here is something in relationship to the faith of Job, a much older book than the book of Psalms, much older than this Psalm of David. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I'll go slowly for the sake of our translator. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet I in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. You see, it's the assured faith, even of the suffering Job, in the God who has spoken to him and promised him good things, that he can say, this body will decay and be laid in the dust of the ground, but that he has faith in a day where in his very body, he's looking to the resurrection, in his very body he will behold his Redeemer, that is Christ, in his parousia, his second coming, face to face. He will see him and no other. It's that wonderful faith, the assurance of believing prayer. Let me encourage you to it. And then verse 14, David, as the psalmist, as this is sung by the people of God, leaves us with an exhortation. Here it is. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Pray in faith. Look for the blessing. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry that you have to us. Lord, how you have given us these 66 books. Oh Lord, how you have sustained them throughout every age for the sake of us, your church, and for us, your children, here and now. Oh Father, we ask this evening that you would give us great strength. Oh Lord, we would find comfort in you. Oh Lord, sanctify us. Help us to pray rightly. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.